We are going to finish our study of the Apostles' Creed tonight. God helping us. And we are going to turn to God's Word in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we are thinking of the life everlasting. That is our subject. And we have touched on it a little in our study of the resurrection of the body. And so we are coming to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin reading God's word there at verse 7. First Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 9. And this is speaking in the ninth verse, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is the ultimate. This is the consummation. Life everlasting. Many, many are the poor souls who don't live. They only exist. Bare existence is all that lost people have. All that Christless people have is bare existence. Oh, how horrible will be their empty existence when they leave the empty existence of time and enter the awful empty existence of eternity without God and with every evil that can be imagined and so much horror beyond what can even be imagined. Oh, the terror of existence without God, godlessness. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 speaks of us by nature. We are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, aliens from the gospel, even atheists in the world. That's so amazing there. I was looking at that and I wanted to say, what is the wording here for without God in the world? It is simply being an atheist in the world, living as an atheist. Now, an atheist can make him a god out of most anything, but an atheist is someone who does not worship the living and true God. And having no hope, only a dark, bleak, painful eternity with the crushing weight of the guilt of the conscience and unbearable pain in the flesh and unbearable pain in the soul as well as in the body. But that is not the future for the child of God. We are told in both Testaments that eye hath not seen, nor ear hurt. Neither is entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The life everlasting is the happiest state of the redeemed because of the immediate enjoyment of the presence of God. The psalmist said, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That enjoyment of the presence of God will be constantly increasing for all eternity. The redeemed would be absolutely wiped out by the blessing of God because of the abundance of joy, except for the fact that infinite wisdom so designs the glorified bodies that with increasing enabling and capacity for those increasing joys that will be for all eternity. The Lord tells us a little of what life everlasting will be. And why does he do that? In order to whet our appetite, first of all, for the life everlasting. Like he did for the children of Israel, when they came to the border of the promised land, they went in and they brought back, those spies brought back that huge cluster of grapes, the grapes of Eshcol, showing to Israel what abundance the promised land produced. And so the Lord, in his wonderful grace, shows us something of the life everlasting in his word, just to whet our appetite for that place. But secondly, God shows us a little, not only to whet our appetite for glory, but also to comfort us in all our tribulation and in the hour of our leaving this world. He shows us some of the glory that is awaiting in order to give us comfort. And that is what's being spoken of here in the text I read in 1 Peter, written to the suffering saints of God who were suffering persecution, those that were enduring that. He encouraged them by speaking here in the ninth verse of receiving the end of your faith, the finality, even the salvation of your souls in that life everlasting. And finally, he gives us glimpses of glory to animate us in persevering joyfully in faith and holiness. Let's turn over to the book of the Revelation, to chapter 7 of Revelation, and begin reading there at the ninth verse. And I'm going to tell you beforehand that I was rather disappointed with the modern commentators on the Apostles' Creed having to do with life everlasting. I laid a stack of about 5 or 6 commentaries. I laid them aside and I said, well, there's nothing here that moves me. So we're only going to look at the ones that move the preacher. And the Word of God definitely moves me here in Revelation 7. And then we're going to look at Jonathan Edwards and some of the reformers and see what they have to say, which is so wonderful. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And so I think you have the liberty when we sing a song like Through the Blood that only says thousands of souls in heaven will be. Well, let's just be more biblical. A multitude which no man could number. That's a lot of folks. And so I'd say millions is more comfortable than thousands. But if you want to go beyond that, you know, add whatever you'd like, it's okay to sing that way. Verse 10, these who were arrayed in white robes with palms in their hands and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, or the four living ones. They weren't savage beasts. They were simply Zoe. They were living ones. And fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And I want to just share a little of what Jonathan Edwards said in his well-known sermon, Nothing Upon Earth Can Represent the Glories of Heaven. He said, even the language of the Bible cannot fully describe the joy, for the Bible must condescend to our fallen, limited perceptions. It appears Christians shall be thus exceeding blessed and glorious, because they shall enjoy God as their own portion and shall fully enjoy the possession of all things. The infinite God gives himself to them to be enjoyed as much as to the full of their capacity. Certainly, therefore, the doctrine must be true that nothing earthly can give us a representation of their glory. So certainly silver nor gold nor precious stones nor crowns nor kingdoms can be in any measure compared to the infinite God. Besides, they shall also with him possess all things fully, because they shall see God's face and enjoy God as his own dear children. How unreasonable are they who grudge to deny themselves anything for the sake of heaven. Truly, no rhetoric can represent their folly. How great folly it must be for men to shrink at mortification and self-denial for a few days for such a degree of happiness as this. Who can't care to deny the cravings of an appetite or their slothfulness for such wonderful eternal glory? That's what Edwards said. Now, there's an old Puritan that I really love that has moved my heart so greatly in considering this wonderful thing of heaven. And I said, well, now at this point in my life, I want to read Richard Baxter's Saints Everlasting Rest. And Baxter says, "And now we say, as Mephibosheth said, let the world take all, for as much as our Lord will come in peace. Rejoice therefore in the Lord, O ye righteous. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What presumption would it have been once to have thought or to have spoken of such a thing if God had not spoken it before us in his word? I dare not have thought of the saints' exaltation in this life as scripture sets it forth had it not been the express truth of God. How indecent to talk of being the sons of God, speaking to him, having fellowship with him, dwelling in him, and he in us, if this had not been God's own language. How much less dare we have once thought of shining forth as the sun, of being joint heirs with Christ, of judging the world, of sitting on Christ's throne, of being one in him and in the Father, if we had not all this from the very mouth of God and under the hand of the Lord. But he hath said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Yes, as the Lord God is true, thus shall it be done to the man whom Christ delights to honor. Be of good cheer, Christian. The time is near when God and thou shalt be near, and as near as thou canst well desire. Thou shalt dwell in his family. Is that enough for you? It is better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Thou shalt ever stand before him, about his throne, in the very room with him, in his presence chamber. Wouldst thou yet be nearer? Thou shalt be his child. He shall be thy father. Thou shalt be an heir of his kingdom. Yea, more, the spouse of his son. And what more canst thou desire? Thou shalt be a member of the body of his son. He shall be thy head. Thou shalt be one with him, who is one with the Father, as he himself hath desired for thee of his Father, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And oh, how wonderful glory will be in our enjoyment of God. It is not simply the rest of a stone in glory, which ceases from all motion when it attains that place. This body shall be so changed that it shall no more be flesh and blood, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but a spiritual body. We sow not that body which shall be, but God giveth it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. If grace makes a Christian differ so much from what he was as to say, "I am not the man I once was because of grace," how much more will glory make us to differ from what we have been, even in regeneration? as much as a body spiritual above the sun in glory exceeds these frail, diseased lumps of flesh, so far shall our senses exceed those we now possess. Doubtless, as God advances our senses and enlarges our capacity, so will he advance the happiness of those senses and fill with himself all that capacity. Certainly, the body should not be raised up and continued if it should not share in the glory. As it has shared in the obedience and sufferings, so it shall also share in the blessing and the happiness for all eternity. As Christ bought the whole man, so shall the whole man partake of everlasting benefits. Oh, blessed employment of glorified beings, to stand before the throne of God and the Lamb, and to sound forth forever, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor." Oh, Christian, this is the blessed rest, a rest as it were without rest, for they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And if the body shall be thus employed, oh, how shall the soul be taken up? As its powers and capacities are greatest, so its actions are strongest and its enjoyment sweetest. As the body senses, the bodily senses have their proper actions whereby they receive and enjoy their objects, so does the soul in its own actions enjoy its own objects by knowing, remembering, loving, and delightful joying. This is the soul's enjoyment. By these eyes it sees, and by these arms it embraces. Knowledge. Knowledge and glory will be so wonderful. As far as the rational soul exceeds the sensible body, so far the delights of a philosopher in discovering the secrets of nature and knowing the mystery of sciences exceed the delights of the glutton, the drunkard, the unclean, and the sensualist. What then is their delight who know God and know him in truth? How noble in faculty of the soul is the understanding. It is the understanding that can measure the sun, the moon, the stars, and heaven. It is the understanding that can foreknow each eclipse to a minute many years before. But this is the top of its excellency, that it can know God, who is infinite, who made all these things. A little here, knowing now with the understanding, but much more hereafter. Oh, the wisdom and goodness of our blessed Lord. He hath created man's understanding with a natural bias and inclination to the truth as its object, and the prime truth and as its prime object. Christian, when after long gazing heavenward and thou hast got a glimpse of Christ, dost thou not sometimes seem to have been with Paul in the third heaven, even as we read in the scriptures of joy unspeakable and full of glory? Do you know anything of that? There is such an experience of the Lord that so many have written of and many more have tasted, that wonderful experience of joy unspeakable and full of glory. It was Moody who was so overwhelmed with the fullness of God one day that he had to say, "Lord, please, no more. I can't take any more. I will actually die from the exceeding amount of joy." Wow. Art thou not with Peter ready to say, "Master, it is so good to be with thee. Oh, that I might dwell with thee forever. Didst thou ever look so long upon the Son of Righteousness that it seemed that thy eyes were dazzled with the glory?" Now, believe me, O Christian, Yea, believe God, you that have known the most of God in Christ here. It is as nothing to what you shall know. It is scarce in comparison of that. It hardly deserves to be called knowledge for what we shall know. For as these bodies, so that knowledge must cease, that a more perfect may succeed, knowledge shall vanish away. For we know in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see darkly through a glass, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Marvel not, therefore, Christian, how it can be life eternal to know God and Jesus Christ, to enjoy God, to enjoy Him in knowing Him. They that savor only in earth and consult with flesh think it a poor happiness to know God. But we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. That's exactly what John said. Because John had the experience of being with Him so much. And we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. And oh, how our memory will be filled. It will not be idle. From that height, we will look back. We will look back at our life before. We will look forward in the transport of the soul that is coming. And oh, how wonderful that Christ, by His precious blood, has purchased for us this wonderful eternity, this thrice blessed love that invented and condescended to us. Is this the end of believing? Is this the end of the Spirit's working? Have the gales of grace blown me into such a harbor? Is it hither that Christ hath allured my soul? Oh, blessed way. Oh, thrice blessed end. Is this the glory which the Scriptures have spoken of and ministers preached of? I see the gospel is indeed good tidings, even tidings of peace and good things, tidings of great joy to all nations. Is my mourning, my fasting, my humblings, my heavy walking come to this? Is my praying, my watching, my fearing to offend come to this? Are my afflictions, my temptations, my failures, the world scorns and jeers come to this? O vile nature, that I resisted so much and so long such a blessing, unworthy soul I am. Is this the place that thou camest so unwillingly to? Was duty wearisome? Was the world too good to lose? Didst thou stick at leaving all, denying all, and suffering anything for this? Wast thou loath to die to come to this? O false heart of mine, thou hast almost betrayed me to eternal flames and lost me this wonderful glory. Art thou not now ashamed, my soul, that ever thou didst question that love which brought thee hither? That thou wast jealous of the faithfulness of thy Lord, that thou suspected His love when thou shouldest only have suspected your own heart, that ever thou didst quench a motion of His Spirit, that thou shouldest misinterpret those providences of His and repine at those ways which have come to such an end as this. Now thou art sufficiently convinced that thy blessed Redeemer was saving thee, as well as when He crossed thy desires, as when He granted them, when He broke thy heart, as when He bound it up. No thanks to thee, unworthy self, for this wonderful crown of glory, but to Jehovah and to the Lamb be glory forever. But oh, the full, the near, the sweet enjoyment is love. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now the poor soul complains, oh, that I could love Christ more. Then thou canst not choose but love him. Now thou knowest little of his amiableness, and therefore we love him but little. Then thine eyes will affect thy heart, and the continual viewing of that perfect beauty will keep thee in continual transports of love. Christian, doth it not now stir up your love to remember all the experiences of his love? Doth not kindness melt you, and the sunshine of divine goodness warm your frozen heart? What will it do then when you shall live in love and have all in him who is all? Surely love is both work and wages. What a high favor that God will give us the privilege of loving him, that he will embrace by those precious arms of his, such sinners as we are. But more than this, he returneth love for love. Nay, 1,000 times more. Christian, wilt thou then be brimful of love? Yet love as much as thou canst, thou shalt be 10,000 times more beloved by him. Were the arms of the Son of God open upon the cross, and an open passage made to his heart by the spear, and will not his arms and his heart be open to you in glory? Did not he begin to love before thou lovest, and will he not continue now? Did he love thee when you were an enemy? Did he love you when you were a sinner, who even loatheth thyself and owned thee when thou didst declaim thyself? And will he not now immeasurably love thee, a son, thee, a perfect saint, thee who returnest some love for his great love? He that in love wept over old Jerusalem when near its ruin, with what love will he rejoice over the new Jerusalem in her glory? Christian, believe this and think on it, that thou shalt be eternally embraced in the arms of love, which was from everlasting and will extend to everlasting, of that love which brought the Son of God's love from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, and from the cross to the grave, and from the grave to glory. That love which was weary, hungry, tempted, scorned, scourged, buffeted, spit upon, crucified, pierced, which did fast, pray, teach, heal, weep, sweat, bleed, die, that love will certainly embrace thee when perfect created love and most perfect uncreated love meet together. It will not be like Joseph and his brethren who lay upon one another's necks weeping. It will be loving and rejoicing, not loving and sorrowing. Yet it will make Satan's court ring with the news that Joseph's brethren are come, that the saints are arrived safe in the bosom of Christ, out of reach of hell forever. Nor is there any such love as David and Jonathan's breathing out at last in lamentation of a forced separation. Know this, believer, to thy everlasting comfort, if those arms have once embraced thee, neither sin nor hell can take thee out of those arms forever. Thou hast not to deal with an inconstant creature, but with him who is of no variableness nor shadow of turning. His love to thee will not be as thine was on earth to him, seldom, cold, up and down. He that would not cease nor abate his love for all thine enmity, unkind neglects, and churlish resistances
Can he cease to love thee when he hath made thee truly lovely? He that keepeth thee so constant in thy love to him that thou canst challenge tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword to separate thy love from Christ, how much more will himself be constant? Indeed, thou mayest be persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, are we not left in the apostles' admiration? What shall we say to these things? Infinite love must needs be a mystery to a finite capacity. No wonder angels desire to look into this mystery. And if it be the study of saints, here to know the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, the saints' everlasting rest must consist in the enjoyment of God by love. And oh, what joy, not the joy of us only. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Well may we then rejoice in our God with joy and rest in our love and joy in him with singing. And I have to say, when I read that portion from Baxter's Saints' Everlasting Rest, I found tears welling up in my eyes just thinking about the wonder of our great Savior and life eternal. But you know, there's suffering that we spoke of at the beginning there in 1 Peter chapter 1. And there are those, even of our congregation, that suffer greatly and endure pain. And what a blessing it is to live without pain. But I want to say, as one of the reformers said, if the body be chastened with grievous diseases or pains, if the soul be harassed with sorrowful thoughts, if even the terrors of death approach, let the noble mind of the Christian look earnestly forward to the future. Let us by faith anticipate those times, or rather those everlasting ages, in which the body, freed from all the pains of sickness, raised from the dust of death, and conformed to the glorious body of Christ, shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our heavenly Father, in which the soul, delivered from all the conflicts of temptation, shall rejoice in God and the Lamb. Let us anticipate those ages when we shall see, when we shall possess and enjoy without measure all of those felicities which here, amidst the numerous troubles of life and in spite of the rage and malice of the devil, we believe, we expect, and we have imperfectly tasted of the powers of the world to come. And we look forward in spite of all the suffering of time. So I trust that God will bless the truth of life everlasting to us. And we look forward to that wonderful glory.